I forgot my Bible, so I had to go back and get it. That could be a bad thing if the minister doesn't have a Bible. Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all this morning. And happy 3 days after Ascension. You were expecting me to say happy Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. We pray a special blessing upon the mothers, that God would be gracious to you and show you again the love of Christ as you show love to us. And to those who are spiritual mothers as well, because not all have children or are able to have children, and yet you too are mothers to us in the faith. So blessings upon all of you. Blessings on those who are visiting with us this morning. We are thankful you are here, and we pray that you would see Christ with us this morning. As I mentioned, though, it is also Ascension time, Ascension Sunday. Thursday was the day we celebrate the ascension of Christ into heaven, where he sits at the Father's right hand to intercede for us and sends his Spirit to us so that we can enter into worship. A few announcements now before we get started in worship. First of all, we're continuing our Sunday school. We had our first Sunday school with Dr. Wayne Kobus this morning on the creeds, and next week we're going to have, next 2 weeks, some on the Nicene Creed, so I encourage you to consider coming. We had a great time this morning, and that will continue on the next 2 Sundays. Also, next Sunday we will be celebrating communion, so begin preparing your hearts and your lives for that. Our men's Bible study group will be meeting Wednesday at 6:30. We're continuing to study the book of Romans. We're meeting here at the church at 6:30 p.m. We're moving into Romans chapter 6 now. As far as Sunday school goes for the children, this was the last day of Sunday school, so no more children's Sunday school after today. There's a note in the bulletin that some of the mailboxes have been moved, so make double sure that you're actually taking from your mailbox, okay? So just a heads up on that. And then a note as well, we always have a special offering during communion. Next week's special offering will be for Camp Assurance in Belden, Nebraska, where Shauna and Carly Winter are serving this summer. So we're taking up an offering for them. You can visit the website. We've got it listed there in the bulletin. But consider donating to that as well next Sunday. Let's see, any more announcements? Oh, we're still looking for someone to fill our volunteer with Meals on Wheels. So if you're interested in that, see me or one of the elders after the service. That's all for our announcements this morning. Will you stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 121. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And with that promise ringing in our ears, we enter into our worship this morning, singing our song of worship, Come, People of the Risen King.
King, who delight to bring him.
we enter into God's presence, and he greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And having been greeted by God, we now turn and confess our sins to God, saying together our prayer of confession. Holy God, Lord most gracious, rebuke us not in your anger, nor chasten us in your wrath. Holy you are, and we cannot stand in your presence. Yet you have called us to come to you. We feel unworthy, for we have failed you again and again. We feel like running away, yet you keep calling us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy. And the God of all grace and mercy assures us with these words this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and our own kind. Christ Jesus suffered on the cross, taking our sin upon himself in his body, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And brothers and sisters, if you confess your sins this morning, Jesus says to you, you are forgiven. Jesus says to you, you are forgiven. And having received that assurance of our peace with our Father, we turn to one another and we pass that peace on, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning.
Live ever. Our epistle reading this morning comes from Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 6 through 12. Warning against falling away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taking forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading comes from Psalm 1, and we will read it together responsively. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers.
For whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night.
That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This too, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Make up.
Behold the man upon the cross, Jesus our Lord. We now read his words from the gospel reading this morning, and we read them from the center of the people of God because we gather around Jesus, and he came into our midst. He didn't stand far off, but he came and he became flesh. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. He became actual human flesh. He didn't stay far away. He came near to us. So hear now the words of Jesus near to you, in your very midst, in your heart, from John's gospel. Jesus said, Father, I have revealed to you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Brothers and sisters, we now come to our portion of the service where we hear God's word, and we continue our sermon series from the book of Hebrews. And as Patrick read for us, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 6, 12, actually a very puzzling passage in many ways, a passage that has created great pain and fear in the church often through misinterpretation, a passage that actually meant that the book of Hebrews was not accepted in the Western church for a number of years because of this passage, fears about what this passage might mean, but later eventually being accepted as people began to see what it did mean and what it didn't mean. So would you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts? Would you pray that my words would be faithful to Christ? Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in this moment, on this day, that you would draw near to us. Father, we know you are already here, for you have called us to worship. You are the one who is here before we are here. You are the Father who speaks the Son in the Spirit to us. And you gather our hearts in the Spirit through the Son back to yourself. And so, God, this morning we pray that we would hear once again of who you are. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and Redeemer. Be with us. Be with me. May Christ speak to each heart this morning through the Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So a lot of kids in high school play basketball or football or do track or something. I played hockey. Roller hockey, actually, because we didn't have an ice arena in Sheridan, Wyoming. That came later, after I went to college, after everyone who was my age grew up, got jobs, and helped fund an ice arena. We didn't have an ice arena, so we played at the local roller skating rink, and we played just like it was ice hockey. We had the helmets with the face shields. We had the gloves. We had the shin pads. If you were at Bible school last year, you remember my shin pads, where I jumped off of this top step and landed on the floor on my knees with those shin pads on, and I didn't die completely. But, you know, you wore everything. The only real difference between roller hockey and ice hockey was the surface you played on, and we used roller blades instead of ice skates. They were actually hockey roller blades. I mean, they were like a hockey skate, essentially. And we used a little red injected ball that didn't bounce, because a puck will not slide on a surface that is not ice. It just stays there. So we played with a hockey ball. And I started playing in junior high, and we were terrible. I mean, just bad. You know, there would be these wide swaths of rink out there, that blue kind of sort of clean roller skating rink. And we would all be in the corner. There'd be the two goalies, and then there would be 10 kids in one corner clustered around the ball, hacking and smacking at it and trying. Everybody's clustering. And I mean, we just sort of played by the seat of our pants, you know. The sort of thing was, get ball, put in goal. And that was just all we thought about. We didn't really, there was nothing beyond that. It was just instinct, by the seat of the pants, sort of whatever works. We knew the basics again, yeah, try to get the ball past that goalie, try to keep the ball out of our goal, and then, of course, offsides, and don't hit people with your stick. That came up a number of times in junior high. We knew that, but beyond that, we were just kind of, whatever. But then the owner of the rink got an idea. There were enough of us to form three teams, and so she formed a little league, three teams, and found, God bless them, adults willing to coach 13 and 14-year-olds. And so we got coaches suddenly. Mine was from Canada. I worshiped the ground he walked, because he had actually played ice hockey as a child growing up. He knew something about hockey. His name was Dan, Coach Dan. But the coaches, they began to drill us. They'd put down the cones, and we'd skate between the cones, and we'd shoot, and we'd practice our slap shots and our wrist shots. We would, you know, practice passing, all sorts of stuff, doing all of this. Coaches sort of, okay, this is what you need to do, and we're drilling. And then once in a while in a game, they would try to motivate us, right? Because a coach, they don't only tell you what not to do and what to do, but also to motivate you. And so the coach would call timeout, and we'd come skating in for a little powwow. And the coach, you know, try a little bit of reverse psychology, classic coaching move. What is wrong with you? Are you first graders? You look like, I mean, this isn't Little League. You're like a bunch of bees after the ball. Good night. Does anybody ever think about anything besides just get ball, shoot? Like, no, you got to think. What are you doing? I mean, I could coach you. I could show you something more. I could give you the tips to be an actual hockey player as opposed to someone stumbling around on skates out there. But I don't even know if you're ready for it. You're terrible. You're little kids. I'm not sure if you're really ready for it. Good night. We kind of look at him. Wow, we we'd like to score more. We'd like to, well, I don't know if you're ready for it. But coach, we're listening. We've been practicing. We'd like to, you know, we'd actually like to win the game. I don't know. I don't know if you're really ready for it. Come on, coach. Come on, just tell us. Okay. Look, first of all, you need to listen to this, okay? And take it seriously. You need to take hockey seriously. You need to eat, drink, sleep, whatever. You need to do hockey all the time, okay? You just need to think about that. I mean, hockey should be everything right now. I mean, you into hockey, and nobody just bug out on me, okay? Because there are people I've shared this information with about how to be a real hockey player, and they just, you know, they get mad. You know, some of you teenagers just get mad, and you pull off, you throw it, and grab your stick and stomp out the door, throw it in the back seat of your mother's car, and she takes you away, and you never come back. I don't want that. I want people dedicated, people who care about hockey. All right, so don't do that. But if you want to succeed, if you want to be a good hockey player, and if you actually want to win some games as opposed to us losing all the time, do you ever watch the NHL? Do you ever watch National Hockey League hockey? Do you watch the great one, Wayne Gretzky? Do you watch Jaromir Jagr of the Pittsburgh Penguins? Do you watch Mario Lemieux? Do you ever see them like a bunch of bees over in the corner, everybody around the puck? Rah, rah, rah. No. They position themselves. One guy goes to get the puck, and the others spread out into the open ice. So they're right near the goal. And lo and behold, someone will pass them the puck, and they'll shoot, score! And they win. They're not like bees over in the corner. So here's the thing. You need to mimic what they do, okay? I call it the triangle principle, okay? If the ball goes into one corner, no, not everybody goes there. One person, okay? One forward goes there. The other one goes to the other corner, and the other one goes in front of the goal, and you got a nice triangle. That way, if he gets the ball, he can pass it to the guy over here, or he can pass it to the front, and you can shoot, score, and we can win instead of everybody in the corner around the ball. Positioning. You need to be like Gretzky or Lemieux or Jaromir Jagr. No more of this little kid stuff. You need to grow up. You need to be hockey players who know how to position themselves. So go watch an NHL game sometime and watch how they move the puck around, how they get open. They don't all cluster together in one corner. So after those sorts of pep talks, we'd kind of, okay. And as the years went by and we kept doing the drills and the cone drills and we kept practicing our slap shots and we started practicing against our gut instincts, the triangle. Oh, I got to go over here. Oh, wow, here comes the ball. Shoot, score. Oh, wow. We started winning games. We got better. We got more precise. We became better hockey players. All because of a little bit of coaching. Someone to motivate us. Someone to tell us what not to do. Don't pack up your bags and run off. And someone to tell us what to do. And you know, sometimes in the Christian life, we need a little bit of coaching. Sometimes we're sort of stuck at that basic level. We know the basics of the Christian faith, both in terms of what we believe and how we ought to act. But we're kind of, you know, just doing it by the seat of our pants. We're kind of just gut instinct on this. We're like a bunch of kids over in the corner slapping at the ball, right? Oh, that's, well, shoot, score that way. We don't have many tactics beyond that. We don't really think much beyond that. We just kind of, we're over here doing this, flying by the seat of our pants. And sometimes we need someone to come along and say, well, do you want to take it a little further? Do you want to sort of move beyond just kind of stumbling around out there in the rink in your Christian life? Do you want to move beyond that to shooting and scoring? Do you want to take the next step? Sometimes we need someone to push us a little bit. And I mentioned at the opening that this is 3 days after the day of Ascension, the day when we celebrate Jesus' ascension into heaven. And this is, of course, the day when Christ goes to sit on his Father's right hand. And the Heidelberg Catechism has a great question about this, very practical question. What does this benefit us? And the Catechism says, well, it gives us three benefits. First of all, we have Christ who is acting as our mediator, as our high priest. Well, that sounds familiar. If you've been with us through the sermon series on Hebrews, you can hear the echoes of Hebrews here. Christ is there before the Father, offering himself on our behalf, praying to the Father, and the Father joyfully receiving it. The second thing that Christ's ascension helps us with, says the Catechism, is that we have our very flesh in heaven. We have a human being in the presence of the Father. And that means because of who Jesus is, what is true of him is what is true of us, and we will be lifted to where he is at the end of time. We will be resurrected to new creation in him, our flesh with his flesh. But then the third thing the Catechism says is that Christ also gives us this guarantee when he goes to his Father's throne. He sends his Spirit upon us, his Spirit who will push us and lead us, dare we say, coach us, to put our hearts and minds on Christ, the things above, where Christ reigns. Jesus sends us a coach, the Spirit of God. We need a little coaching in the Christian life. We need someone to tell us what not to do, someone to tell us what to do, and someone to motivate us. And we can see the Spirit doing this in our text this morning from the book of Hebrews. We can see this coaching actually at work through the preacher, through the author of the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews has just finished in verse 10 talking about how Jesus is the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And now he pauses. He wants to go on. He wants to tell them about what this means. Melchizedek is this strange figure in the Old Testament. This is a strange saying out of the Psalms that he has quoted. What does it mean that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? He wants to go on. He's not even half done with his sermon, but he's 15 minutes in. Now he's looking around the congregation, and, you know, young Bobby in the back is starting to... What? Yeah, amen, Jesus. And then Sue is sort of staring over his shoulder into space, and Bobby and Bonnie, the twins, on their mother's lap, are beginning to fidget and fight. And so the Holy Spirit, through the preacher, pulls an old coaching trick. All right, yeah, we've been talking about Jesus as high priest, and I got more to say, but, you know, I don't know if you're ready for it. I don't know. I mean, I think maybe you're not so into this. I don't know. You're kind of like a bunch of little leaguers. I don't know if you're really serious about playing the game of the Christian life. I don't know. Not sure. Are you really interested? Concerning Jesus, the high priest, he says, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become sluggish of hearing. For also when you ought to be teachers, given how long you have been Christians, you have need for someone to teach you again the basics of the beginning of God's word. You have need for milk and not good solid food. For everyone drinking milk is unaccustomed to a word of righteousness. For that person's a baby. You're not ready for the really good stuff about Jesus. I don't know. I mean, you know the basics and that's good. You're kind of stumbling around out there on the rink, but I'm not sure if you really are ready for this. You know, I'm not sure if you really want to score a lot of goals. I'm not sure if you really want to win games in the Christian life. I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, I mean, you should all be coaching right now. And frankly, you need someone to coach you. So, you know, solid food, you know, is for those who are mature, for those because of practice have exercise, have trained hard their senses to distinguish both good and evil. I'm not sure if you're there yet. These coaching tips I have, they could take your game to the next level. I could train you to tell apart good and evil actions, good and evil doctrine. I could coach you toward deeper discernment, but I'm not sure. I don't know. Should I really tell you? Of course, at this, the Spirit pauses. through the preacher. And we, with the whole church that is hearing this, is now on our feet. We're not falling asleep. We're not staring off into space. We're going, wait. We're ready for it, coach. Come on, tell us. Come on. We've been practicing. We've been coming to church. We've been listening. We're ready for it. Come on. Please. Oh, I don't know if you're ready for it. Come on. Please just tell us. Tell us about Jesus as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Tell us what that means. All right, coach us. Okay, says the Spirit. All right, okay. If you're really interested. Having laid aside the basics, then, of Christ, let us progress to maturity, to perfection, not throwing down, again, a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, nor teaching about washings or baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. You know all of the basics. You know about, put ball into goal. Keep ball out of your goal. You know, don't hit someone with your stick. You know the basics. You know about baptism, a sign and seal that Christ is at work, that Christ is saving you. You know about the laying on of hands. You know about the Holy Spirit who comes and works in your life. You know about the resurrection of the body, the hope that we have. You know about the eternal judgment. You know all these basic things. But now let's move on, all right? Let's move on to being perfect, to being mature, Christ-like. Not perfect in the sense of completely without sin, but moving into the next level, becoming better players of the Christian life. But it's here then that the coach pauses with a little bit of a warning. Face drops a bit. What not to do. This we will do if God permits. We'll continue and we'll take you on and coach you if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who were sharers in the Holy Spirit, who tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and who fell away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance because they are continually crucifying and publicly shaming the Son of God. Do you really want to move on to the next level? I need to know you're in it for the long haul. Because there are people who stop playing the game. There are Christians who walk away. There are people that I have trained, who I've coached up, who look like everything's fine, who are doing the drills, practicing their slap shots, doing the triangle, scoring goals. And then one day, they just pull off their pads, they throw them in their bag, they grab their hockey stick, they throw it in the back of their mom's car, and they drive away, and they never come back. They never come back. They don't want to be like that. I want you to be all in on this. All in on this. You see, there are people who are like a field, says the preacher in the Spirit. A field that brings forth, the rain comes on it and the farmer gets good crops from it. And that's blessed by God. Those people are blessed by God. But there are also those that the rain comes on them and they produce thorns and thistles. All the coaching doesn't pay off in the end, it seems. And I don't want you to be like that. A warning, what not to do. The coach is motivating us, and now a warning. And of course, as I mentioned at the outset, this is the portion of Hebrews that made people shudder, that scared people. And it makes me shudder if I just read through it without really thinking carefully about it. Because what does it seem to say? It seems to say that if you fall away, if you sin, it's over. If you do something wrong and fall, you cannot repent and come back to the church. And that's a little scary, right? Because if we're all honest, we are all, even as Christians, still struggling with sin. And this is why in the early church there was struggles over this book. Because there were people going around saying, if you sin after you are baptized, you can never come back into the church. That's it. It's over. And they would point to passages like this and say, well, see, it says in the book of Hebrews, it is impossible for them to renew themselves to repentance. They're crucifying Jesus. They're putting him to open shame again. But that's not exactly what the coach is talking about here. Two things about that. First of all, in the original language, the words crucify and put to shame are in what is called the present tense, which means they are a continual action. This is not something that happens once. This is a continual action. Okay, so keep that in your mind. The NIV says they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's literally, again, sort of they are continually crucifying him. Some translations say re-crucify him, but it's just a continual crucifixion, a continual putting to shame. Now keep that in your mind, continual action. The other thing that's helpful, the second thing, is John Calvin's reading of this. Calvin points something out. He says we have to distinguish between two kinds of falling. He said this passage is not talking about what we typically think of as falling away in the Christian faith, what we think of as stumbling in sin. Okay? Calvin says, and he begins to list, he says it's not talking about theft, it's not talking about drunkenness, it's not talking about murder, it's not talking about adultery. Okay? I'm like, whoa, some of those are heavy, right? Murder, ooh. I'm not talking about that. What this is talking about is a complete rejection of all of who Christ is. Now think about it for a moment. It's a continual action of rejecting Christ. Where is repentance found? It's found at the foot of Jesus. If you are going to continually turn your back on Jesus, there's no way you can repent. There's no way you can play the game of hockey if you're not there in the rink with skates on and actually, you know, with your stick trying to shoot the puck. If you're outside in your mother's car driving away, by definition, you can't play hockey. But if she turns the car around and comes back in and you put your pads back on and get back in the game, you can play hockey again. Does that make sense? It's a continual turning away. So the coach is saying, look, don't turn away continually and run away. Don't leave the rink of the Christian life. Stick with it. Don't be like those who leave. Judgment will be on them. Yes, they are near to judgment because they have rejected Christ. They've tasted all the good stuff. They've been part of the church. They have feasted on the Holy Supper. They have seen the work of Christ among his people. And yet for some reason, either with tears in their eyes or with a shaking fist, they have left the people of God. And they refuse to come back. And until they refuse to come back in, there's no hope for repentance because repentance is found at the feet of Jesus. But there is hope if they'll just turn around and come back in. If they'll come, put their pads back on, and start playing again. But you are not like that, says the preacher, says the Holy Spirit, our coach. It's been getting us sort of revved up. I don't know if you're really ready for this. Now, don't be like the ones who leave the rink. But we are convinced of better things concerning you, says the Spirit. Now, even as we've been talking this way, we are persuaded of better things concerning you, beloved, things holding salvation, things concerning salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the love that you show towards his name, shown by serving the saints and continuing to serve the saints. Notice how those are opposite, right? Those who have left are continually saying no, and you are here stumbling around in the rink. Sure, you're falling flat on your face. You're bruising your elbow. You're missing the goal. And if you're a goalie, you're letting goals in. You're not doing what you should do all the time. But you're there. You're struggling. You're trying. You're in the people of God. God will not forget that. You do have NHL potential. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. For we long for each of you to show the same haste of the full assurance, towards the full assurance of the faith, until the end, in order that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and steadfastness are inheriting the promises. No, coaches the Spirit, don't imitate the apostates. Don't go after the people who just sort of give up and leave the rink. No, no, no. You ever watch the NHL of the Christian life? Do you see the Gretzky's, the Jaromir Jagr's? Do you see the Mario Lemieux and how they skate? How they puck handle? How they shoot and score? Find one of them. Model your life after one of them. You see, they follow the principle of like the triangle. They get into open spaces. Find someone who knows how to maneuver around the rink. Watch their every move. Imitate them. Watch how they skate, they shoot, they score. Watch how they pray. Watch how they love. Watch how they repent. When they stumble and fall flat on their face, how do they get up? Watch how they love God. Watch how they love their neighbors. Watch how they trust the promises of God in those dark periods of their lives. Look for a Wayne Gretzky. Look for an Ignatius of Antioch. Look for a Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Look for a Julian of Norwich. Look for a Catherine Bushnell. Look for a saint, not perfect, but one who holds fast to the faith. If you want to take your game to the next level, find a Christian who knows more than you, not just up here, but in how they walk and talk, and imitate them. Imitate them. Could even be your own mother. It's Mother's Day, after all. The Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth was once asked, some kind of, I don't know, snarky person, "What is it? Carl, you are so smart. You are like a certifiable genius," which was true. I mean, you are just amazing. "How is it that you could be so stupid to believe all this Christianity nonsense?" And Barth, being who Barth was, spun around, "Well, because my mother told me so." And that's actually a really good answer. "Because my mother told me so. I sat there and I watched her. I watched her struggle through the dark times. I watched her hold on by faith. I watched her pray, stumble in, and there she would be praying in the morning. I watched her give glory to God. I watched, I learned, and I imitated." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need coaching. Sometimes we need to be pushed further in the Christian faith to learn how to love better, to learn how to be gracious to one another, to learn how to pray better, to learn how to trust God better. And our coach this morning says, he gets us motivated, "I don't know if you're ready for this. I don't know." We're, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm ready, I'm ready." He said, "Okay, don't be like those who go away. Be like those who hold on fast. Find one. Maybe they've been dead for 1,000 years. Read about them. Pattern your life after them. But find a way of finding someone who actually knows how to play the game of the Christian life and mimic them. Watch how they skate. Watch how they position themselves on the ice. You know, and that'll move you from just sort of playing by the seat of your pants in the Christian life to actually becoming more precise, actually scoring goals, actually winning games, actually loving your neighbor, actually loving your father. So brothers and sisters, this morning the Spirit coaches us. He revs us up, not sure you can handle it, gets us into it. He warns us what not to do, and then he tells us what to do. And can we live into that? Can we find those around us and those who have come before us in the faith to emulate, to pattern our lives after? Right now I'm reading a biography of Anthony of Egypt, and I'm I mean, Anthony, there's some strange stuff he does, things I'm like, I'm not doing that. But there are other things where I sit there and think, wow, a man of prayer, facing in his own inner demons, struggling with all sorts of things. And when people come to him humble and saying, well, here's what I have learned. This is how one prays. This is how one listens to the Spirit. This is how one acts in love towards our fellow humans, our fellow humanity. So brothers and sisters, find someone, find many someones, and begin to mimic them. Because this is what the Spirit coaches us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As our song of response this morning, we have "Hear the Call of the Kingdom." Let us rise together and sing, "Hear the Call of the kingdom where all the saints of God live, who have gone before us and who are around us, and whom we emulate as the Spirit coaches us." Will you sing with us this morning? Be seated. It's time for us now to enter into heaven through the Spirit in Jesus, our High Priest, and to bring our prayers, all of us together, before the Father. Our prayers for those who are ill, for those who are struggling, and prayers just for us as a church. Our praise as well. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful, Lord, that you do not leave us on our own in the Christian life, that you do not leave us to just sort of play the Christian life by the seat of our pants, just by gut instincts, but instead you coach us, you train us to be able to discern between good and evil by putting people into our lives who have walked the path before us, saints, Lord, people who have stumbled and yet risen again in you. Lord, we are thankful for them. We are thankful for all of the mothers, Lord, who so often are our first tutors in the Christian faith, our first teachers in the Christian faith, those who model for us what it means to love, what it means to sacrifice, what it means to pray, and what it means to follow you. Lord, we give thanks for them. We give thanks for all of our spiritual mothers, Lord, whether they are physical mothers or those around us who strengthen our faith through their examples, whether in ages past or who are our aunts and uncles, who are our brothers and sisters around us, mothers in the faith in that sense. We give thanks to you for them. Lord, this morning we pray for all of those who are ill among us. We think this morning of Greg Smith. Lord, we pray for him. We pray that you would continue to fight his cancer. We are so grateful for your goodness to him and the ways in which you have made his treatment effective. We pray for healing for him. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray, Lord, that you would push back her bone cancer. We plead with you to give her healing, Lord. Thank you that she is still able to do many things. And we pray, Lord, that you would ease her pain and you would be near to her, Lord. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray, Lord, that you would help her with her lungs. Draw near to her. Give her healing there as well. Be near to her. Lord, we pray for all of our shut-ins. We think of Patty Ritzema, Lord. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. Lord, be near to them. And Lord, this morning we pray for all of the others who are brokenhearted in the pew, whether through their own health, through a spiritual problem they are struggling with. Lord, things that we might not know. Lord, would you draw near to them in a special way as well? Holy Spirit, would you coach them? Would you rev them up for the Christian life? Would you show them what not to do, but what also to do? Would you give them a sense of peace in prayer as they walk the hard path that they are on? Lord, we pray for our politicians. You have commanded us through the Apostle Paul to pray for those who govern over us. We pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom, you would give them humility, and you would give them your common grace. If they are not yours, Lord, still pour your spirit of common grace upon them, that they would do justice, that they would love mercy, and that someday they would actually turn and walk humbly with you. Lord, our world is complex, and there are so many different ways that each political decision could be made, and we are often so confused. So give them wisdom, we pray. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. Give them your grace and peace. Coach them as well, Lord. Give them a sense of power and purpose. We think of the Havlicheks. We think of the Michelsons, Lord, who are going out in different kinds of ministry. Be near to them, we pray. Lord, you are our God, and you love us enough to not leave us sort of just hanging around, just trying to figure out what to do in the Christian life. You send your Son, and then through the Son in the Spirit to us, to coach us. And we now, in the Spirit, our coach, bring our prayers through Jesus to you, O Father, praying the prayer in the Spirit that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask our deacons to come forward and to take our offering.
I think you're the prettiest girl, probably in the whole wide world. Sometimes I watch you brush your hair. You don't even know I'm there and I hear. Baby, you don't wanna catch a cold. As you're kneeling down and zipping up my coat, you're always looking out for me. But your kiss upon my cheek, it keeps me warmer than you know. I've never had to find out what it's like to be alone. And as far as I know, mom is just another word for home. They say I'm the spitting image of the one I look up to. And I just smile, 'cause anyone can see it's true. I'm becoming me because of you. Chocolate ice cream melting down my chin. Ferris wheel goes round and round again. Happy birthday, make a wish. Can it always stay like this? Finally kiss those training wheels goodbye. You've always made me feel like I can fly. And when I fall and scrape my knee, the first one running after me. Sing, give it one more try. I've never had to find out what it's like to be alone. And as far as I know, mom is just another word for home. They say I'm the spitting image of the one I look up to. And I just smile, 'cause anyone can see it's true. I'm becoming.
Brothers and sisters, would you stand now for our benediction? As you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with that coaching, listening to the Spirit of God, revving you up, but also telling you what not to do and what to do, to imitate those who go before you in the faith. Take that to heart. Listen and believe. And receive now the parting blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen. Amen.